Today's reading is Luke 27:36. Love for enemies. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, these are challenging words, and we cannot live your way on our own. So come by your Spirit and meet us here this morning. Come and transform us so that we can go out and bring your transformation to this world. Come by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Do please keep that passage open. Is it one page 1034, Luke 6. I'd love us to just keep it there, because, and I'd love you to invite you just to go and dwell in these words. I can't begin to cover all of this stuff this morning. There's so much here in the words which actually we need to go and pray through almost word by word to just allow God to speak to us. But I want to just start by just telling you a bit of a story of what happened this week. On Thursday, our 10-year-old Josh came home from school distraught because of something that had happened to him at school, where he'd actually not been very well treated. I'm not going to go into any details, and he has given me permission to talk about this today. But he was so upset, and it made Alice and I really upset too, and really angry to see him like that. And I must admit that my reaction, and Alice's too, I think, was actually to want revenge, to want justice, to want to go in and make a big fuss and get our own back on what had happened, on those who were making this difficult situation for him. But as we talked to Josh and talked about what had happened, Josh quietly described to us how, in his disappointment and his pain, how he'd responded. Not with vengeance and anger, but how he'd responded with words of kindness and words of grace to the boy who'd been at the centre of this issue. He'd not sought to get revenge or to make things difficult for others, despite the pain that he was so clearly feeling. And he'd chosen to bless. He'd chosen the path of kindness in the face of the struggles that he was having, even though it was so clearly costly to him. And to be honest, Alice and I were stopped rather dead in our tracks. And Alice then shared with Josh her reading for that morning. She said, "Josh, this is what was my reading this morning. Do you know what it was? It was this reading. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And I shared with Josh how I was in the middle of writing a sermon on this, and I was going to come and share it with you today. And we simply looked at him, and our anger and our desire for revenge and justice just began to melt away. And we said to him, Josh, you've lived this out. You've actually shown us by your actions today actually what this means. Well done for choosing Jesus' way, the tough way, today. And it was one of those moments where our 10-year-old revealed something of God's heart to us. Something of God's way that spoke so much more powerfully than any sermon I could preach on this passage. And we were so proud of him. And more than anything, it just reminds me how we need to be open to learning from our children, learning from the young people in our churches. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 18, he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let us never be in a place where actually we adults think we've got things sussed and we're the ones teaching the children. Let us learn from them. Let them minister to us. And Josh showed me again that on Thursday. You see, following Jesus, where are you going? I'm behind in my slides already. Following Jesus isn't simply about believing a set of beliefs or attending our weekly dose of church or committing to saying our daily prayers. Following Jesus means we're called to live the kingdom way. That's the title of this series, Living the Kingdom Way. It's about living differently. It's about following a new path, a radical path. A path which we pray as we follow it, we'll see God's kingdom come more and more here in our communities. And we'll see transformation brought here on earth as it is in heaven. You know, there's a phrase, I've been reading a book which is just talking about some of this. And the phrase which really struck me was that actually, they said, we as Christians these days, more than ever, need to live questionable lives. Doesn't mean dodgy. Doesn't mean go and do all those odd things. But it means living lives where actually people look at our lives and question, why are they so different? Why are they living like that? What's going on behind there? Living questionable lives. That's what we're called to do. That's what actually will draw people, people in our communities who actually have nothing to do with church these days, to say maybe there is something in this. It's what will point them to God. And here in today's passage, we see, I think, something of Jesus' teaching on this radical life. We see Jesus painting a picture of what living a questionable life looks like. So let's unpack some of this stuff here, because there's, as I said, there's so much in it. Because he tells us how to act, particularly here, when we're hurt by someone. And it's challenging stuff. Verse 27, love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. We all carry the pain of where others have hurt us. I'm sure there's not a single person in this room who doesn't carry some stuff from the past of where actually we've been treated unfairly or where others have made life difficult for us. Maybe some of us are going through those big things now, and the question is, how do we respond? Well, this is the way that Jesus says respond. Let's pause and just dwell on those words, just for 1 minute in silence. Just let's allow those words to really sink in. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Let's think about them one by one. Love our enemies. Not easy, is it? Really difficult. And actually the truth is we can't love them on our own. We simply can't. But we can love them if God gives us that love. And I think that it starts by actually saying a prayer of God, will you give me your love for that person? That's where I so often start. And then seek to do good to those who hate you. But Jesus' call is don't retaliate, don't return evil with evil. But instead, we're called to do good, however costly that is. Choose to take a different path, God's path. And then bless those who curse you. It's that key word, isn't it? Bless, blessing again. That word that I think God is really speaking to us as churches. To be people of blessing. And I really want to encourage you, come along on the 6th, 7th and 8th of October to hear Roy Godwin talk about his ministry of blessing. They've seen God do amazing things as they've committed to praying prayers of blessing for their community, for Wales and for the world. MEC 7:30, book those 3 nights out. I'm really keen that as many people go as we can. But what does it mean to bless? I was just thinking, how do I actually define this? And I thought the easiest thing actually was to say, well, it's not. Well, it's the opposite of cursing, isn't it? And it tells here, when they curse you, actually don't return it with a curse, but return with a blessing. What's cursing? Well, actually, it's wanting, speaking bad, praying bad, wanting bad on that person. Blessing is the opposite. It's praying God's goodness on them. It's praying life into them. It's praying good things and wanting good things for that person. That's what blessing is. And we don't bless, simply say, I bless you. We say, I bless you in the name of Jesus, which is so powerful because we're praying God's blessing on them. What a great thing to do when we're struggling with someone. Maybe that person you were thinking of earlier. What would it mean if actually every day you committed to say, I'm going to pray blessing on that person? And that links in with the last thing, pray for those who mistreat you. I think when we pray for them, God begins to change us too. He begins to soften our hearts. He begins to change our hearts. You know, actually, I could have just preached easily on this verse. We could have stopped there and actually that's enough. But Jesus didn't stop there. So we're not going to stop there. But what I want to say to you is actually that seems hard enough, doesn't it? And again, we don't do it in our own strength. We do it by God's Spirit who helps us to do those things. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went further. He said, actually, we need to be even more radical than that. And he gave three really stark examples of what this might look like. Here they are in the passage today. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other one also. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them also. And then it goes on later on about actually if someone asks you for money, give it to them even though you know that you're never going to get it repaid and give it to your enemies. I mean, these are radical things, aren't they? And we might say, hang on a minute, Jesus, I'm struggling just doing this stuff. And now you're asking me to go and do the next step. But Jesus calls us to do this step. Not just to live nice, good lives like well-meaning residents of Malvern Wells often do. But he's calling us as Christians, as his people, to go a step further. But actually this... I was going to show you this. I like this one. Can you read this? If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And the quote is, during the main event, Randy landed countless combination punches after exposing his opponent's weakness of literal scripture interpretation. You see, actually, this stuff raises questions, doesn't it? What does actually Jesus mean here? You see, our natural reaction is to stand up for ourselves and say, well, that doesn't mean... What does that mean? That actually Jesus is just calling us to be a Christian doormat and let others just walk all over us. Where does justice come into all of this? Are we to ignore that? And you know, these are really important questions as we grapple with what Jesus actually meant here. You know, on Thursday it was really painful when Josh described what had happened. And even more painful, which he added, which was heartbreaking for me and Alice. He said, why do kind people always get teased? Why do kind people always get teased? And that was a way of his saying, why do we so often suffer when we actually choose to do the right thing? When we choose to go God's way? And the reality of it is that if we are living God's way, we may well be taken advantage of at times. We may well not get the reward on earth that we deserve. We may well have to lay down our own rights and suffer unfairly. But isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did when he was silent in front of his accusers, when he was being whipped, when he was being nailed to the cross? Isn't that what Jesus did? You see, following Jesus' way is not a ticket to a comfortable life, I'm afraid. It's not a nice, easy stroll in the park. And actually, we may never get rewarded on earth as we deserve. But look at verse 35. It says, "Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High." There's a promise there that we will receive heavenly rewards, that God will see, even though others around us don't, that God will know, and it will bring glory to God in the way we live, even if we don't get recognition here on earth. But the question is, why does Jesus call us to this extra step? Why does he teach us to go beyond just being nice? Why isn't just being nice good enough? Why does he ask us to respond in such a radical way? Well, I think firstly it's important to grapple with some of those questions we raised earlier. I think what Jesus isn't saying here is that we should turn a blind eye to justice and wrongdoing. It's absolutely not saying we should tolerate things like domestic abuse and violence and sit by and do nothing and say it doesn't matter. That's absolutely not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, actually, we should let thieves and murderers get off scot-free. You know, we only need to look at the rest of the Bible and to realise that God's a God of justice. And to do that would actually be unchristian and unloving. But I think what he is doing is calling us in many situations to seek a new way of responding personally. A way which demonstrates to our society around us the character of God himself. I wonder if you spotted that verse at the end there, which I only really spotted this morning when we were reading it. Verse 35, the end of verse 35, "Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." You know, what that's saying is that when we respond in this radical way, what we are doing is we are revealing God's character to people. That God is a God who looks at us and we don't deserve it, but he gives it to us and he blesses us anyway. A God who's merciful, a God who keeps giving even though none of us deserve it. When we act this way, we are shining God's character to people. There's a guy, but I think it's even more than that as well. There's a guy called Glenn Stassen who was doing some work. Particularly, he was talking about the Sermon on the Mount, which this is the equivalent passage in Luke, but Luke sets it on a plane. Matthew sets it on a mountain. Luke sets it on a plane. And Glenn Stassen's argued that that Sermon on the Mount isn't merely made up of high ideals or hard teachings, but instead it's made up of what a whole series of what he calls transforming initiatives. Responses which he says act as grace-based breakthroughs in the reign of God. In other words, actually, he says Jesus is asking us to do things because actually, through our actions, we can be channels of God's grace, allowing God to work through into these situations and bring real transformation. And that's actually what Jesus is trying to say and trying to call us to here. You see, we're not called to be simply to be doormats. I don't believe we are, but actually we are called to be strong men and women of God who are prepared to, if necessary, lay down our own rights in order to make the right response, God's response, the response that will bring transformation. Let me say that again. We're called to sometimes lay down our own rights to make the right response, God's response, which will bring transformation. And I think Jesus' examples here show some of that. I'm going to ask Peter to come up again. I've done it already once with him. But I want us to think first of all about the slap cheek. And I want just to explain a little bit of the context of that and how it all fits together, because I found this really helpful. You see, in Jesus' time, people would always hit with the right hand, because the left hand was used to do, shall we say, the more menial tasks of life. So all the hitter, all the stuff that they did would be with the right hand. And basically, when slaves were reprimanding, when masters were reprimanding their slaves, actually what they would do is they would hit with a backhanded slap. Now that sort of backhanded slap, well done Peter, was a way of basically saying, actually, I'm more important than you, and it's a way of humiliating them with a backhanded slap. So when they said, actually, if someone slaps you on the one cheek, they were imagining, I'm sure, a backhanded slap of saying, I'm the powerful one, and I'm coming and exerting my power on you. Now the response to that could be, well actually we could hit them back, or we could walk away. But actually Jesus said, don't do either of those. He says, actually make them hit you on the other cheek too. Now, watch what happens if you're just doing it with your right hand, and you that's the backhanded slap. If you want to hit them on the other cheek, you can't really do that. So actually you slap them in a different way. You slap them in a four-handed slap. And in many ways, the four-handed slap is actually almost saying, actually I'm making you slap me not as my superior, but as my equal. Do you see the difference? And therefore, actually, that initiative, that's the transforming initiative, to make them actually slap differently, to perhaps make them think, hang on a minute, actually, maybe what I'm doing is not the right thing. Now, I think that's some of the... Thanks, Peter, you did that very well. I'll slap you properly after. No. There's something there about actually Jesus saying, don't retaliate with force. Don't just walk away, but actually do something which brings a transforming initiative. And then actually we've got the second instance of the guy who has his coat stolen. It says, when someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them as well. And you think, what on earth is that? What on earth is that about? Well, actually, again, the context of this is it's likely that Jesus was talking about a rich creditor who was getting a poor person for not paying their bills, basically. And so actually the creditor was coming along and taking away their coat, which was actually probably the poor person only had two items of clothing, a shirt and a coat. And their coat would have been the thing that they used as a blanket at night as well. So when Jesus says actually give them your shirt as well, what happens if you take their shirt as well? They're left naked at the top at least. I guess it's the equivalent of talking about suing the pants off somebody. And so the idea was actually if you give them your shirt as well, then actually when you stand up in court, you're going to stand there naked with nothing on. And maybe, just maybe, one, it shows the generosity of God somehow that you give them your shirt as well. But secondly, that actually by standing up naked in court, maybe they will actually think about their actions again, and maybe they will relent, and maybe actually they will see the full extent of what they've done, and it will bring transformation in them. And I think, so those are just two examples of, I think, what's going on here. It's a bit more complicated than perhaps what we might originally think. But I think what this is saying is that Jesus is calling us to radical living. Calling us to living which goes beyond just being nice like everybody else around here. But actually saying, let me speak to you and be obedient to me and actually act in a way which actually might provoke others to transformation and change. But actually in doing so, it might involve laying down our own rights to react God's way. It might involve actually not being rewarded and having a tough time to see God's kingdom come here on earth as in heaven. But after all, actually, if we're following the way of Jesus, isn't that what Jesus did? You see, his death on the cross was him laying down his own rights to do what his Father had called him to do, to bring that ultimate transforming initiative of the cross, which brought us back to God and actually transformed the whole world. That's what Jesus did for us. So maybe we can actually respond in little ways in order to respond in gratitude for that. I'm really nearly finished. 1 Peter 2 verse 12 says this. It says, Peter saying to the churches, live such good lives among the pagans, non-Christians, people who don't yet know God, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. You know, the early church lived this out. You know, when Jesus ascended to heaven, how many Christians do they reckon there were before the day of Pentecost? 120. 260 years later, how many Christians were there? 5 million in 260 years. The gospel had spread throughout all of Europe. And I am pretty convinced that there were many reasons for that, but one of them was because those early Christians lived questionable lives. They lived radical lives, and we know it from early historians. They're early historians who say, actually, these Christians, they go to rubbish heaps where actually people have thrown away their babies, and they rescue their babies and they look after them. These Christians, they look after the widows who no one else is looking after. These Christians, they care for each other, make sure no one in their community is in need. They lived questionable lives. So that in an era where actually Christianity was a real minority, which it is becoming now here, people looked at them and said, you're different, why? And I think that's what God calls us to do here in Malvern in the 21st century, where actually we are living in an age where actually church is irrelevant to most people, where a lot of people will never ever come into the doors of the church. How are we going to shine for Jesus? Well, partly by living radical, questioning lives, where people will look at us and think, you're not just a nice person, you're going further than that. Why is that? And we can say, because actually I'm showing you something of who God is like. That's what we're called to. This week, Josh modelled to me something of what that looks like. And he taught me so much of how we are to respond. And I pray that actually his story will inspire me and you to seek in the power of God's Spirit to do the same. I'd love us just to pause and to, there's a lot we've covered today, and just to stop. And maybe in the choir, ask God to put on our hearts one person, maybe one person who we really struggle with. Or a particular situation where we're struggling with it. And say, what does it mean? What does it look like to live a questionable life, a radical life, and to respond Jesus' way? And maybe think about those things. Actually, we're called to love our enemies. Maybe actually just ask God to give you love for that person now. You can't love on your own, but actually God can give you the love to love them. Maybe your prayer is, God, help me to love them. What would it like for you to do good to them? Actually to not respond in retaliation, but actually to do good to them. What about actually committing to pray blessing on them each day this week? Pray God's blessing, God's goodness, and as you do, just watch your heart melt away and change. Maybe even just start by doing that right now, right here in this place.